Well, I was this morning, my topic I was supposed to be speaking on is spiritual health. And we are going to delay that because the purpose of preaching on that message was because we were going to administer a spiritual health survey. And we will put that at another Sunday, and we'll provide an announcement for when that will be. So instead of talking to you about your health, I think I'll talk to you about anatomy. And this is a message from 1 Corinthians 12. If you want to turn to that chapter, 1 Corinthians 12, we're going to look at verses 14 through 31, in which we're given an anatomy lesson from the Apostle Paul. Now, the context of this passage is in chapter 12. It's that great chapter in which Paul is presenting about the subject of spiritual gifts. And up to this time, his primary message, the point that he's trying to make, is that, like, it doesn't matter who you are and how great you think your gifts are. We're all together united in Jesus Christ. It is God, it is through his Holy Spirit that he gives us all of our gifts. And we need to remember our union, what we have in common. Now, in these following passages, or these verses, he is going to now talk about distinction, what our diversity is about in the different gifts that we hold. And he begins by saying that the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Now, the basic point of the sentence, and really of the whole chapter, is this. All the members of a church, everyone, plays a role in the health of that church. There's no one in the church who's kind of an extra that, you know, the church could, you know, maybe it's fine to have that person, but they could also do without that person as well. Now, the first type of church member that Paul's addressing here, well, is the kind of person who thinks that he does not have a gift at all, or at least one that is important. Look with me in verse 15. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, well, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, well, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? Now, isn't that great imagery? I mean, you take it seriously. If you picture what he's saying here, you try to picture this kind of huge eyeball that kind of rolls around, or maybe a gigantic ear, you know, that kind of hops about, or, you know, maybe we can give him some kind of arms and legs to move around. Now, I don't know if Paul's trying to be humorous, but he does have a serious point to get across. If a foot really could speak, it might reveal an inferiority complex. You know, hands are admired. The hand of a woman may be admired for their delicacy and softness, or maybe the hands of a man for their strength. Now, but feet. I mean, how often do you hear of a person being praised, you know, for the beauty of their feet? Now, particularly in that day, I mean, the common wear for feet in Paul's day was sandals. And a common custom when you go into someone's home is to have your feet washed. And there's a good reason for that. Your feet were dirty from walking along the roads. So feet come in contact with dirt and mud. And they're the lowest members of the body. And yet the role that they play in the body is absolutely essential. They literally hold up the body. They permit the body to move about. Without them, the body would not be whole. Now, consider the ear. An ear may be higher up on the body, but it does not compare with the eye in receiving praise. Lovers extol one another's eyes, but usually they don't mention the ears. And which is the greater worry? I mean, to lose one's hearing or one's sight? I mean, we might worry about losing our hearing, but most of us were scared at the thought of going blind. But then you ask the one who has lost all hearing, what is it like to no longer hear music or laughter or the sound of his loved one's voices? He might want to trade seeing for hearing, because not to hear is to feel cut off from the body. And so the ear, though it's little noticed, is very important. Or what about the nose? Now, the nose doesn't get named in this metaphor, but it is noted. Now, how many times have we taken pleasure in, you know, maybe smelling flowers or a fresh baked pie? And how many times have we avoided something harmful because of the foul odor? So smelling serves a needed service. Now, even though we might not think to rate it high on the, you know, kind of the list of essential body parts. Again, the message here is that the feet and the hands, the eyes and the ears, even the nose, they all exist according to God's plan. Look in verses 18 to 20. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Now, if we were, maybe some of us are evolutionists, you know, we would marvel over the way, you know, we say, wow, isn't this incredible how nature evolved the human body into a highly complex, efficient machine. And kind of as an aside, it's in contemplating such complexity, it always makes me wonder, it seems to me, of all people, scientists ought to be believers, agnostics of something. You know, you think of all the planning that goes into, I suppose, making a computer, and it doesn't even compare with the complexity of the human body. And then we're to take it that it all comes about through the work of blind forces. But that is exactly how many of us as Christians approach the church body. We just kind of think, well, the church, which just sort of happened. You know, people came for whatever reasons, and there just happens now to be in this one local church. Well, what we're being told here is that God has arranged the members of the church body, each one of them, each one of us, as he chose, so that however minor a role may seem to anyone, it is exactly what God wants. And it fits into the body exactly as God has planned to make that body whole. Now, Paul then turns his attention to church members, to those kind of church members who might be arrogant about the roles that they play. Look with me in verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So Mr. I, he might be very pleased with himself. He sees the beauties of the world. He guides the body. He gets all the compliments for how good he looks. Now, the feet know where to go, but because Mr. I sees the path. The hand knows what to pick up because, well, Mr. I sees the object that's needed. But Mr. I, let's see. No pun intended here. Let's see, you pick up the apple and you put it into Mr. Mouth so that the body can be nourished. Oh, you can't do that. Well, then I suppose the body will have to go hungry. And if Mr. Head were to disregard the need for those lowly feet, well, he would find out quickly his need when he wanted the body to move. If the feet don't move, the body doesn't move. Now, Paul then turns in his metaphor to what most likely are our internal organs and what we also might refer to as our private areas. Look in verse 22 to 24. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. Okay, let's think of this again. Now, our internal organs are so delicate that they need the protection of skin and bone. Even so, each of these organs is indispensable. You remove a hand, and the body may still function, maybe with less efficiency. You remove the liver, and the body dies. You remove both feet, and you might say, well, the body is handicapped. You remove both kidneys, and again, the body dies. Now, regarding our private areas, well, they're kept private because there are some functions that they do that are kind of embarrassing to us, but also because they have the honorable role of bringing forth life as well as pleasure to the body. So all the more care we give to them, which we don't necessarily give to our hands and legs and our faces do not require. Now, again, what Paul is saying here is if we do such things for our physical bodies, then we are to do the same for the church body. We're to make the effort to honor, to respect those parts of the body or those members of the body with the jobs that they have to do. They're less noticeable. Now, he continues on here again in verse 24. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. And the important truth that's being conveyed here in these verses is this way that we are connected to one another. I'm a diabetic. And what that means is that my pancreas fails to function as it ought. Phil might say, in a way of speaking, my pancreas suffers. But because it suffers, well, it evidently wants the other members of my body to suffer as well. Because my pancreas suffers, I got to keep watch of my feet. Diabetics are more likely to have their toes, even their feet, amputated. I have to take pills to protect my kidneys because diabetics are more likely to have kidney failure. I go to the ophthalmologist twice a year to keep an eye on blood vessels in the back of my eyes that might be seeking blood because that happens to diabetics. And the list could go on. Whatever disease, it just seems to me, whatever disease anyone might get, for some reason, us diabetics are more likely to get it. Again, if the pancreas is going to suffer, it wants company. Now, it is through suffering, though, that we learn how important body members are, isn't it? Now, if the head forgets about the feet, you just stub a toe, and the head will pay attention. And the converse is also true. The head might ache if the back is in pain. You cure the back pain, and then the headache disappears. And as we know, I mean, what modern medicine is teaching us is just learning the amazing ways in which different parts of the body kind of affect what seems to be unrelated parts of the body. So it's not difficult now here to see where Paul is heading with this body analogy. Look with me in verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. The members of a church are connected. And because we are connected, the welfare of each member ought to impact us all. When one member suffers, the other members suffer. When one member is honored, then the other members rejoice with him or her. In the church body, there ought not to be any word spoken of in the sense of there's they, them out there, as opposed to us. And furthermore, there ought not to be pride or jealousy due to gifts and positions in the church. Look at what he has to say in the next verses. Look at verse 28. And I want you to see how, as we go through these, how the focus is given to God. And God has appointed in the church. And this is actually the third time in this chapter that Paul is making this emphasis. Back in verse 18, notice, God arranged the members in the body as he chose. God has so composed the body so that our spiritual gifts and our positions in the church are distributed as God so chooses. So if we are tempted to inquire in a complaining manner, why does so-and-so get to be, and then you kind of fill it out, we'll understand that God is the one that we must ask and see who gives the gifts. Now let's look at the gifts, or at that list that he gives of different positions that people hold in their gifts. He says, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Now, I want you to note here, as we go through this list, that the first three, they're positions in the church. And the others, they're listed in terms of functions. And note also that the first three are ranked. Maybe the following two, the miracles, gifts of healings, maybe they're ranked in there as well. But probably not, because back in verses 9 and 10, they're reversed in their order. Now, what I think Paul is doing, whether it's conscious or unconsciously, is that he's distinguishing these gifts or these positions for a couple of reasons. One is yet to, again, to impress upon the Corinth church his authority as an apostle. Paul writes this letter to a church that though he had founded this church, though, as he tells them, he truly is their spiritual father, but in a sense, they're kind of like, they're getting to be like teenagers. And they're beginning to think that their spiritual father is not such hot stuff. And he's not that smart. And they're looking to other people who seem to be brighter and more charismatic and with it. And he's reminding them that he is still their authority figure. Now, there's another reason that becomes more evident if you were to read later on in chapter 14. And that is the premium value that is placed on edification, whether it be the role of the apostle or the prophet or the teacher, those top three things. The apostle is one who proclaims the gospel. The prophet is one who brings forth a word from the Lord, and the teacher teaches God's word. All these things do, they edify, that is, they build up the church with the spoken word. So without edification, those other gifts that he lists in here, the miracles and healings and good deeds and tongue speaking, ultimately they're fruitless. Now, even so, again, God has so given gifts, he has appointed offices in the church in such a way that all of the gifts, whether they be of edification, whether they're wonderful signs or just the ordinary deeds of service, whatever they are allotted by God to each individual as he chooses. And so for that reason alone, each person should receive and exercise his or her gifts gladly, because it comes from God. And knowing that he or she is promoting the welfare of the Lord's church just as the Lord wants it done. Now, the chapter ends with this remark in verse 31. But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. It seems kind of odd that Paul would tell his readers to earnestly desire the higher gifts, seeing as he's just made the point that not everyone can have them. Now, again, the context is what helps us. If we go into chapter 14, what we're going to learn is what 12 and 13 and 14 are about people getting a little prideful and arrogant about their gifts, and particularly the gift that is the most popular that everybody wants is speaking in tongues. And so what Paul is saying is this. Look, if you're going to choose a gift, I mean, if you've got to rank them as to which one you want, well, you rank gifts in which you're building up the body, not just in which you are primarily building up yourself. And then he's going to, again, close with referring to them. What is that great chapter of love in chapter 13? Now, let's consider this morning what we need to hear from this passage. It kind of depends on who you are as to what it is that you need to gain from these verses. Are you one who wonders, maybe you're an ear or a foot, and maybe you wonder if you have any real place in the church, you know, particularly a large church, you know, like 10. You know, you're not sure of your gift. Perhaps you know what you do well, but it doesn't seem to be of that much value. At least nobody's giving it much attention to what you do. Well, God's word says that whether you're an eye or an eyelash, a lung or an appendix, you matter to the church body because God has made you who you are. He has given you the gifts that he desires to see in you, and he has fit you into the body in just the way that he wants it. Now, furthermore, you are judged by God according to how you exercise your gift and not anyone else's. What you do with what is given you, that is what matters. And so you don't worry about whether you get attention or not, whether you make a visible impact or what you do, it seems minimal. What matters is that you are faithful to your Lord with what he has given you. Now, maybe you are on the other end. Maybe you're one who possesses what is might be called a higher gift, at least one that gives you more attention. Others in the church, they let you know how vital you are to the life of the church. Well, what you're being taught here is to take heed not to exalt yourself over others. For what you possess is what is given you. Indeed, Paul says this back to the Corinthians back in chapter 4, verse 7, is what do you have that you did not receive? And one of the errors that we can make about ourselves is that we are indispensable to God. It's one thing to play an important role in the church, and it is not prideful to understand that you play that important role. But it is another thing to think that God might be indebted to you in some way. That you know, without you, well, how would the Lord provide adequately for his church? It is good to give thanks to the Lord for making you useful. But you cross the line into sinful pride for either thanking the Lord for making you more useful than others, or for actually inferring to God, which we do at times, that he ought to be pretty thankful for you. Now, a third lesson that all of us can heed is this. We're to share in one another's sufferings and joys. When a marriage is hurting, we should all feel the hurt. When a child has wandered from the Lord, we should all share in that loss. When someone's loved one has received the gospel, we should share in that joy. When a brother or a sister receives blessing and honor in some kind of way, we ought to rejoice over his or her good fortune. Or to put it another way, we ought to pay attention to one another. And you cannot practically keep up with what's going on in everyone's life, but all of us need to be as attentive as we can to whomever we can. We do need to, after this service, talk to whomever the Lord has placed by us. You know, one exercise to do that I found helpful, you take the church directory. And in your prayer time, go through just systematically 5 or 10 names praying for that person in the directory. And when you do it, be attentive to what the Holy Spirit might have you do. The Spirit might have you call someone whom you know there, to send a note, to take some kind of effort to show attention to our brothers and sisters. We need to take extra effort to honor those who receive it less. So that, you know, after the service, a number of you will come up and you will tell me what a great sermon that I've just delivered here. But the people who may not hear it, well, it might be those who are standing back in there who's actually making sure that the service can go on. I need to write down the names. I'll find out the names and I'll put it on my blog site. The reason you're able to walk in here is because 6 or 7 people got up at 6 o'clock in the morning and at 7 o'clock were shoveling the snow. Those things need to be noticed by us. And then the fourth lesson that I'd have you consider, and probably the most important lesson of all, is how freeing this teaching about being members of the church body is. So those of you who with the so-called lesser gifts, know this. You don't have to be burdened with guilt that you don't do more spectacular work. God measures obedience, not how your gift stacks up with anyone else. And those of you with the more visible gifts, you can take heart that you are not given these gifts based on your spiritual performance level. You know, God just saw, you know, you just had it so great and you're so mature spiritually, and therefore he gives you these gifts. I mean, it is a relief, isn't it, to know that when you have exercised your gift, that God commends you merely for doing your duty with the gift that he has given you. He does not praise you above any other faithful servant, and there is no peak point that you have to reach, and you just got to keep staying up there and hoping then that God will still show attention to you. And consider how freeing this teaching is for the church body. There's just no need to clamor for attention. There's no reason for jealousy or for pride. We're all merely doing what God has chosen each of us to do. Or another way of looking at it is this. We all have the great distinction of carrying out that special role that God has given to each one of us. And so, again, there's no basis then. No basis for jealousy or for pride. No one needs to jockey for God's commendation. And we think about, see, that's how grace works. It removes the burden of performance to win and to keep God's favor. And it takes away the cause for pride. And so it helps us avoid becoming arrogant bores to other people. It takes away the cause for jealousy. And so it decreases our tendency to turn into bitter complainers. And that is how the gospel works. You know, Christ bore the burden of salvation. And it is the Holy Spirit who bears the burden of applying that salvation in our lives so that we may be fruitful in God's service. Yeah. The way it works with grace in the gospel is that we get it all. Christ wins for us that favor to be used by God. The Holy Spirit gives us all we need to do just the right job so that we can achieve the purpose for which we were made, which is to glorify God, to enjoy him. That's the deal that we get for becoming members of Christ's body. Let's pray. We do thank you, our God, for your wondrous grace, your generosity in which you pour out to us. Not only our salvation, as if that weren't enough, but you bring us and make us a part of Christ's body, and you make us useful. Give us purpose and meaning. You make us connected to others. So we're not alone. And we're not fruitless. We're not just simply biding our time just to get by, but that you have given us the gifts that you have so desired to give to us. You have honored us with those gifts. And may we, our God, be faithful in being true members of this body of Jesus Christ to serve you well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.